You hear that and you just get excited. That is a glorious song, and you can give God a big round of applause. Man, I was talking to people after the first service, and they were like, I was in my chair, and I wanted to like get up and start jumping and dancing. And I'm like, that's okay. You can do that. And I'm not going to tell you who it was, because you never would imagine who said that to me. That person shall remain anonymous. But it's an amazing song for an amazing Sunday. My name is Tyler, one of the pastors here. And I am just excited to be able to gather together this morning. And man, this is Pentecost Sunday. It's an exciting Sunday. It has a great deep significance in the life of the early church and in this church. I shared last Sunday kind of a bit of my testimony, and I shared with you kind of a bit of my story. And I want to kind of continue that again this morning. That weekend, as I went home from giving my life to Christ some 22 years ago at camp, I got home, and the first thing I kind of knew that I needed to do was I needed to call out my buddy Mike. You see, Mike was the only kind of Christian friend I had. And so I got on the phone, because text messaging didn't exist back then, because I'm that old, and I called him. And I said, and this is where if we used King James English, it would be, you'll understand the joke here. But I called him. I said, you need to get my in church. And he's like, whoa, we don't talk like that. And I was like, I was just using King James English. I know. And I said, well, I need to go to church. Don't you hear me? I'm like, we'll work on the language thing later. Like, I want to go to church. What do I do? Where do you go? I mean, I had no idea what church he attended. I had no idea about denominations. I had no idea about any sort of requirements for what do you wear. I didn't even know that there was this thing called youth group. I didn't even know that there was this thing called youth pastors. That was like an extra win. And I said, I just need to go to church. Where do you go? And he said, well, actually, it's the church right around the corner from your house. It's like a 2-minute walk. And so I said, okay, well, what time does it start? What do I do? Where do I go? And he said, well, it starts at 10:30. You come at this time and you can do this. I said, good. I just knew that if I had given my life to Christ, where I belonged on a Sunday morning was church. There was no question in my mind. And that was 22 years ago. And 22 years later, I still love going to church. I mean, a song like that just gets you fired up. But I knew that that was where I belonged. That was where home was going to be for me. And I knew that I needed to be in church. And I know for some of us in our lives and our journeys over your lifetime, you've perhaps had a bit of a love-hate relationship with the church. There's been times where you've been hurt. There's been times where things haven't always wound up going the way that you had thought they should go. And yet we gather here this morning as the body of Christ, excited for what God is going to speak to us. I mean, there's sometimes in our lives where we just feel we need to take this break from church, it feels like. And so, you know, you go on holidays and the last thing you think of is like, where am I going to go to church on holidays? Well, I mean, we're heading to Texas in a couple of weeks, and I am excited to do church in Texas. It's going to be fun. I'm excited. And because we don't want to take a holiday from the church. We want to be in church. We want to be with God's people, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this morning, we're in week 7 of this element series that we are looking at. What are these kind of spiritual disciplines for discipleship? What are these habits? What are these rhythms? What are these things that we incorporate into our lives in order that we become, as we say, our desire is to become fully devoted followers of Jesus? And this morning, the next element that I want us to look at is this element of community. And maybe you're thinking like, how is community a spiritual discipline? I mean, I understand disciplines like prayer and fasting and giving, but how is community a discipline? Well, I want to be careful to distinguish, because I think when we look at this idea of community, for some of you, just in your own personality type, if you're more introverted, the thought of being connected in with community and being around people isn't always something that you're naturally so inclined to do. If you're a little bit more like me, and as I identify myself as a flaming extrovert, you're a little bit more on the persuasion where it's no big deal and you love this and you just get excited and so thrilled when you surround yourself with community and people. But I think there's a difference still, because there's a difference between being simply around people and being in community with people. So let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning that you have given it to us as a gift. that we have the privilege and freedom to gather here. Help us not to take that for granted, Lord, on this day. That we can gather as the body, as your body, as the church, and we can sit under your word. And so may these words we hear this morning be all yours, God, not mine, but you. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. Challenge us, convict us, equip us, and send us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we gather on Pentecost Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this morning as we gather in the Christian calendar is Pentecost Sunday. 50 days following Passover is what is commonly known as Pentecost Sunday. And as Dale and I and our team were beginning to lay out this series, we were intentional about wanting to make sure that this discipline fell on this day. Because I believe that Pentecost Sunday truly is a Sunday all about community. For some of you, perhaps you don't know too much about Pentecost, so let me explain it to you. Coming from the word penta, meaning 50 in the Greek, Christians remember this day as it was there in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came and invaded those who were gathered together in what looked like tongues of fire descending upon them. And the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2 begins to invade the church. It was originally the festival, the first fruits of the grain harvest, tracing its roots back to Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It's interesting to note that this Jewish festival of Pentecost for Israel, for them, was a symbolic date of the giving of the law. And yet now in the New Testament, in here, Acts chapter 2, it was now the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, therefore, kind of had a twofold purpose for these fearful disciples of Jesus who had gathered together, unsure of what was to come in their lives. And it reminded them that Jesus would always be with them. And secondly, it emboldened them with a strength far beyond themselves. All of this to continue Jesus' work of seeing God's kingdom come. This word of God was no longer meant for just Israel, but it was meant for the entire world, and it was their job to ensure it happened. Much like we talked about last Sunday with what does it look like to bring the gospel? What does it mean to make known the good news of Jesus? These early disciples were tasked with that responsibility, but now they were tasked with that responsibility with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I are today, called and equipped to bring the good news of the gospel to every tribe and tongue and nation. But we don't do so under our own strength, under our own power, but yet we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you get your Bibles with you this morning, whether it's print or digital, I don't care. All I want you to do is turn to Acts chapter 2 and let's read together the account of Pentecost. Words will be on the screen as well for you. Encourage you, track along. I'm reading from the NIV. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs were here. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, from the time of Babel in Genesis 11, the nations of the earth were divided by language, unable to come together out of their rebellion for God. But now, with the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the curse of Babel begins to unravel. And no longer is the gospel confined to Hebrews. It is now available directly to all nations and all languages. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was of utmost significance, both theologically and practically, for the early church. I want us to go a little bit further in Acts chapter 2 to continue to understand the significance of this day. And so in chapter 2, verses 42 and 45, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And so when we look at this passage that begins to describe for us what did it look like back then to be this early church, these frightened apostles and disciples desperately trying to figure out what was next for them. What this passage, I think, lays out for us are four commitments of the early church. These four commitments or marks of what I believe are genuine biblical community. What it looked like some 2,000 years ago and what it ought to still look like for us today. Because I realize that when you look at the word and when you hear the word community, there's probably 1,000 different images that kind of come to mind. And we're becoming a culture where this idea of community is in danger of being lost and forgotten. I mean, my generation is terrible with this, and I think the generations to come are struggling as well with this whole idea of what does it mean to be in community with one another? Because for so many, it just becomes something where community is understood as just something that is happening digitally. That the community that I experience and I live with and I do life with is simply lived through a screen and not lived out in the confines and context of one another. These four commitments of community can be seen through this part of Acts. And in the first part, in Acts 2:42, we look at this mark of the apostles' teaching. I think the early church would say a church that does not teach is really not a church at all. And I think Luke is an accidental as he put this together to understand that what was of paramount importance for the early church was the apostles' teaching. That what was central to them now ought to still be central to us, and that is the Word of God. How it's understood and how it's applied to their lives as well as our lives. And I think a little has changed 2,000 years later for us as a community of believers. That we gather on a Sunday morning to be shaped by the Word of God. For it to be understood and applied into our lives. But why is that so important? Because there's no question that if you wanted to go online instead of coming here on a Sunday morning, you're going to find a wealth of pastors who are far better than me. Worship teams that are far better than here, and I love our worship team. But there is a wealth of stuff out there that is polished and perfect, it feels like. And so you can go and listen to your favorite pastor. You can go and worship to your favorite worship team, but you miss something so critical. Each other. This is what we miss. You see, Scripture was written to community.
we were created to never live life in isolation, that we were never created to do church and life as a church, as a body of believers in a vacuum. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, it reads, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another." You see, when we reduce church to simply an online sermon and a couple of YouTube clips, we miss the entire point of this. We lack the ability to spur one another on. We lack the ability to encourage one another. Because if we think we can live life in isolation, church, we bought the lie. We can't. We can't do this alone. As hard as you think you can, it's impossible. I mean, I've talked to so many people who have said, you know what, it's me and Jesus, and I'm good. You know, the church has hurt me before, the people have hurt me before, so I just forget that, just I don't need that, I'm just good with me and Jesus, and it's a lie. You see, left to our own, we'll only read what we want to read. We'll only learn what we want to learn. We'll only do what we want to do, and left to our own, we'll end up worshiping God that we create in our own image. And that's dangerous. You see, the scriptures were written to a group of people that if we want to follow Christ and his teachings, we need to find community to be a part of. I saw a clip recently of a pastor, and he kind of shared on this similar topic, and he was talking on the book of Galatians at the time. And he said, you see, Galatians was written to the church in Galatia, to the people in Galatia, not to Tom in his parents' basement listening to a podcast. Because church and the scriptures are all about community. And the early church understood this, and they understood what was central, and that was the word of God, the apostles' teaching. And that brings me to my second point this morning, these commitments of community that I want us to look at. The second one is fellowship. That for us to be in fellowship with one another, for us to understand community, we look at the scriptures and they say they devoted themselves to fellowship. It wasn't just a Sunday thing. It was an everyday thing. It was every single moment of their lives was committed to this intimacy of fellowship. I mean, there's no question that we're a busy culture. There's no question that if you've got kids, you're just torn in a million different ways when it comes to their commitments and activities and things, and even just with your own life. When it comes to family commitments, perhaps your parents or work commitments. I mean, Charity and I, when we first got married, I mean, once, you know, these things kind of came out, we started syncing our calendars together. And so we bought a number of different kind of color-coded things, that that's her work or my work or family or sports. And we live our lives off of these so that we ensure that we know what's going on, that we don't miss out on things. But the one thing that Charity and I committed to early on in our marriage was that we would always make time for others. That we would never be too busy for community. That we would never be too busy to have people over for a meal, or in my case, to have you over for coffee. You see, in the New Testament, church understood this idea of what it meant to have fellowship, to be in community, to make space for the other. And it was what they called koinonia. And it's what is used here in Acts 2:42 for this word fellowship. And this quote I read really, I think, stuck with me, that fellowship is a mutual bond that Christians have with Christ that puts us in a deep, eternal relationship with one another. That when we look at this idea of koinonia, when we look at this idea of fellowship, that it's not superficial. It assumes that we're going deep. And the danger is sometimes when we come to church, we put on those masks and we just keep it superficial. And what koinonia says is, no, we're going deep. We're getting real. We're going to be intimate and honest and vulnerable and transparent because we need each other. Because we can't pretend anymore that we've got it all figured out. That does nothing of good to each other, and that does nothing of good to our culture who looks at us and says they don't look any different than us. We've got to be different, and we've got to have that fellowship, that depth of biblical koinonia. You see why? Because fellowship, I believe, was intended to be this good and joyful and fun experience. You see, Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And yet Christianity gets this bad rap of being outdated, antiquated, and boring. And rather, the times in my life where I have experienced profound community with the people around me that I have invested in and that they have invested in me, that type of fellowship is sweet. It's life-giving. It's life-changing. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my midst. The third thing we see from Acts 2:42 and the early church is that they broke bread together. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They shared meals with one another. If you read through the Gospels, you'll be amazed to see that what was central in Jesus' life was the meal. So many times when you read through the Gospel accounts, we read of the wedding at Cana, of his meal with Zacchaeus, or the Last Supper, and that oftentimes he was criticized for eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And yet eating together, I believe, is one of the most practical means of overcoming the barriers that separate each one of us. You see, it's an incredible way of learning, of experiencing this koinonia fellowship, this depth of intimacy. And for the early church, this was a key piece of their understanding of what it meant to live in community. And so this coming together to break bread, to share from the cup, was this reenactment again of what Jesus commanded them to do at the Lord's Supper. It's what we celebrated last Sunday. That as we gathered and we broke bread and we drank from the cup, we were reminded too of what we were called to do as the early church and the apostles and disciples were to as well. To make known of Christ's body broken and his blood shed out for the forgiveness of our sins. To be in right relationship with Christ again, to draw strength from it and from one another as the body of Christ. And I mean, there's no denying that food is this powerful tool for enabling mission and experiencing community. I mean, Jesus, who refers to himself in Luke 7 as the Son of Man, says the Son of Man came what? He came eating and drinking. This was the way that Jesus did mission. If you were with us a couple of years ago, we went through a series based off the book called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. And we looked at this in greater detail. And if you want to go onto our website, listen to the sermons or grab the book. It's a profound book that really begins to help us understand what does it mean to live on mission as community around the table. And how we can reclaim that table as a central means of relationship and mission as the church. Lastly, we look at prayer. Acts 2:42 reminds us that the early church devoted themselves to the prayers. This final piece in this scripture reminds us of the centrality of prayer in the early church. These prayers in the plural form, as it says in Acts, likely referred to both some learned prayers of Jewish and Christian origin that these early Christians were familiar with. It's like for us as we sing and we recite the creed as we did this morning, these opportunities together as community to read and respond to what we believe as the body. There's great value in these learned prayers. It's a reminder for us, and I love that as we heard this morning, the Lord's Prayer in three different languages. And, you know, I'm not going to, but I could add French and Spanish if you wanted to have a little bit more fun this morning. But it's the beauty of this community, of the diversity of this church, that we can hear God's word expressed in languages so unknown to us, but fully known to him. You see, the church in Acts 2 was a church that prayed. And they prayed fervently. I mean, they prayed as if their lives depended on it because their lives depended on it. Because of the persecution they faced and the reality of their culture, it's no different than ours today. I think we're living in an Acts 2 culture where there is hostility and animosity against us, and yet we need to be a church that prays. Jesus declared in Matthew 21:13, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And so when we gather as community church, do we pray? Like, I mean, do we really pray? I mean, the danger is sometimes in our community groups that when it comes to that awkward time at the end where you kind of feel like you're tacking on prayer time and you ask your group, okay, so what do we need to pray for tonight? And then someone finally kind of gets the courage to stand up and says, can we pray for my uncle's cousin's best friend's dog? I don't think that's what he's asking for. Because we need to be a culture and a community that prays, to be honest and vulnerable and transparent, who knows that God is a God that answers prayer. And that we need to go back to those roots like it did in Acts 2. Prayer needs to be a key component in our understanding and expression of community. Like I said at the beginning of my message, there's this difference, I believe, between just being around people and being in community with people. Because you can attend church here on any given Sunday between one of these two services and be found within about a 450-person group. And I mean, there's no question that you're around people, but are you in community? Do you know people? Have you connected with others through ways like our community groups or through serving or through any other of our ministries? Have you experienced that koinonia fellowship? Because these four marks of the early church are the four marks of biblical community. And the fact is, we may not look like everybody else. We may not like everyone else. We may not all speak the same languages. We may not all share the same customs. We may not all dress the same way. Not all of you should probably be like me and wear skinny jeans. And maybe some of you are thinking, I think he's too old for skinny jeans. Yep. But the reality is, through Christ, we are one. Through Christ, we experience community. And I believe that community is this incubator for the gospel where it protects it and it preserves it. And through us, we are propelled out with it on mission for Jesus to live life beyond just simply Sunday morning and the beautiful community we have here, but to live life on mission in the communities that we find ourselves with the other 6.5 days a week. To be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as we read in Acts 1. But yet, you see, none of this is possible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And none of this is possible without community. That this element of community is so critical to our life of discipleship. To be able to follow Christ and to live life on mission, we, as his followers, are fueled and filled with the Spirit, sent out to accomplish what he has left us to do, to make known this good news of the gospel, to never take for granted the beauty and blessing of community, that we can gather here this morning and be a part of something that does not exist anywhere else in this world. There is nothing like the church. I don't know if you noticed when we came in this morning, there's a giant map in the foyer. Sorry for you if we took your couch away. But we wanted to, on this Pentecost Sunday, provide an opportunity. Probably a year ago, our staff team kind of began to walk through a list of kind of everybody who calls Westview home. And as we looked at that and reflected upon the relationships we have with all of you, we were amazed to come up with over 50 different nationalities of birth represented in this church. Over 50 different countries of birth are represented in this family we call Westview. What a beautiful picture on Pentecost Sunday to see what the church is ought to be. And so what we did is we put this map out there this morning for you. And if you haven't done it yet, I encourage you before you leave to go take one of those red stickers and mark on that map where you were born. And as you see others do it, ask them about that experience. I mean, I've seen some countries on there, and I've seen some people putting stickers on there, and I am so excited to understand more the history and the experience of where they grew up and why they chose to come to Canada. And so I would encourage you, spend some time to do that. See with your eyes what I see when I look out on a Sunday morning, just this beautiful, diverse body of Christ. Because you see, God's desire for his church is for his church to be filled with every tribe and language and people and nation, worshiping Jesus and declaring the infinite worth of his glory, it declares in Revelation 5. And so I encourage you as you go to put that dot on the map, see for yourself the beauty of this body, and to be thankful that we have this privilege And that we realize that today, as we celebrate Pentecost, we celebrate and remember those apostles, those early church members, filled and fueled by the power of the Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead that now lives in each one of us. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you that you have this idea for church, for your people to gather together and to encourage one another, to affirm each other, to admonish each other, to love each other the way that you demonstrated true love. That in this family, we would experience that koinonia, that fellowship, that depth of intimacy. Because there's nowhere else on earth where we can experience this. And so we thank you for it. We recognize on a morning like this, there are many of our brothers and sisters around this world who are persecuted because of their faith, who gather secretly underground because of their faith, and yet we can gather here. And so we thank you. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that we would go from here fueled and filled by your Spirit, excited to the work that you have called us to do together in community. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you this morning, before we go, we're going to turn the lights down and just give you a chance in a few moments just to spend some time in quiet and reflection. We have elders who are in our prayer room who would love to be able to pray with you, who would love just to be able to listen, to hear what's going on in your life. Our God is a God who meets us where we are at, and we would love to do likewise. There's coffee and fellowship in the foyer. We invite you to enjoy that time of community together. Don't forget to put your sticker on the map and just linger and ask questions and connect perhaps with someone this morning that you've never had the opportunity to speak to before. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit to the work that Christ has called each one of us as his church to. God bless.